passage I want to begin with today is closely related to what Brother Burkett has been speaking about in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Several of the expressions here reemphasize what he has been speaking to us about. First of all, I want us to notice that last phrase of verse 5. The Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, whenever we try to interpret the scripture, it's important to interpret them in light of the surrounding context, that is, in light of what is being taught before and after the verse that we are studying. As we think about the Lord never leaving us nor forsaking us, we understand that we have some things that are secure, that we cannot lose and will not lose. We believe our eternal salvation is permanent, it's secure, it's eternal. We believe that because Jesus bore our sins on the cross and satisfied the justice of God, that we are then preserved in Christ. We were saved by Him 2,000 years ago, and therefore God will never turn His back on us. We will not lose our eternal inheritance. We will one day be with Him in soul, body, and spirit to never be forsaken in any sense of the term. But here, I believe, we're reading about a forsaking that is related to our life here, our pilgrimage in this world. As Brother Burkett said, we often feel unsafe. We feel insecure, and the reason you feel insecure is because you are questioning whether or not you have protection, or you're questioning whether or not your protection is adequate. So we constantly struggle with that issue here. Are we secure? Are we safe? Well, notice the context of this expression. He says, let your conversation, meaning your way of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I believe in light of the fact that this expression, as is at the end of a long sentence, which is contained in verse 5, that he's teaching us that this is a conditional promise. Because notice he instructs us in two ways. He says, make sure that your life is not contaminated with covetousness. And then strive to be content with what you have, because the Lord has said, when you trust in me, that's the idea, When you trust in me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Surely there are those that we could point out in the scripture whom God forsook. He left them to their own devices. And maybe you've experienced that from time to time, that you went your own way and you suffered the consequences. But notice here, he says there's something that we need to be cautious about. There's something that needs to stay away from our life. And he identifies that as covetousness. And in contrast to that, what we need to strive for is contentment. There's not much contentment today, is there? You know, I thought that all of these modern conveniences were supposed to bring contentment. You remember there was a song by the country group Alabama a good many years ago, and he talked about when mama got sick and daddy got down, the bank took the farm and we moved to town, and he said we bought a washing machine and a Chevrolet. And I remember my parents talking about that transition. When people first began buying items that were manufactured, things that were a big help, you know, to have a washing machine, that was a great advantage, wasn't it? A modern convenience that saved a lot of time, and people began to buy automobiles. And What a blessing it must have been to go from a horse and buggy to an automobile, especially as the automobiles developed into the, say, the 50s and the 60s, and they became such a modern convenience to have. And today we have so many other things that have been added, but people aren't content. For the most part, they're frustrated. They're aggravated. Smartphones haven't made people happy, have they? They've just added more frustration. You know, I see people and am around people that are texting back and forth as a way of arguing with their own children. You know, instead of talking to them, they're texting back and forth, arguing. And it seems that all of these things that supposedly will make us happy are not accomplishing that at all. Perhaps it's because we haven't experienced what he mentions in verse 6. Now I want you to notice this in its context. When we are not covetous, greedy and desiring material things as our treasure in this life, and we are truly content with the Lord's provision as we seek Him first, we're content with what He provides, it's only then that we will experience what he says in verse 6, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now, you see, it's one thing to just quote that verse. It's one thing to tell someone that, well, I'm trusting in the Lord. But here it talks about someone who can boldly say, here's someone speaking from experience. Here's someone speaking from great confidence because they have experienced God taking care of them. Here is someone that has tested the Lord. Now you may say, we're not supposed to test the Lord, are we? Well, I read in the book of Haggai, you remember they had engaged themselves in covetousness there because Haggai said that you've abandoned the Lord's house and every man's dwelling in his own sealed house. In other words, the temple of worship, you haven't even completed construction of it. It's being neglected, and yet you're making sure that your own homes are nice and complete and taken care of. And the Lord says, as a result, you're putting wages in a bag with holes in them. He said, you've sown much and you bring in little. And he says, the reason that's happening is because I'm blowing upon it. I'm cursing your financial success so that it's a failure rather than a success. And then he goes on and says, prove me now herewith. The Lord says, you don't believe me? You don't trust me? Try me. He says, prove me now herewith. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now you could apply that spiritually or naturally or any other way in terms of your needs being supplied. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Most of you know that for the majority of my adult life, I have been able to provide for my family with what I receive from the churches, but that has changed over the past year. It has been necessary for me to have a secular job, and though it's a good job in every way, the income I receive from that job alone is still not sufficient for me to provide for my family. So I'm still required to trust the Lord as I have in the past, that He would provide our needs. But see, we're actually all that way, aren't we? You may have a job where you say, well, I know what my pay is going to be every month or every week, and I know that pay that I get, that's adequate to pay my bills and buy groceries and take care of everything we stand in need of. But we know that the Lord is the one that gave you that job. The Lord's the one that could take away that job. The Lord's the one that gives you the health to do that job. And the Lord's the one that sustains your health to be able to keep on doing that job. Do you realize how vulnerable you are as far as the flesh is concerned? You could lose your ability to work tonight. There's so many things that could happen that would cause you to be at a loss as to what to do. And many people have tried, therefore, to make sure that they're like the man that Jesus talked about, that they tear down their present barns and build bigger barns so they'll make sure they're secure. There's nothing wrong with financial planning. There's nothing wrong with saving for the day that maybe you won't be able to work and you'll have something laid by in store. The Bible never condemns being a wise steward. As a matter of fact, it condemns being an unwise steward. That means you should be a good manager of whatever God has given you, but what he's talking about here is that covetousness is the idea of saying, this is what matters most to me. Now, there are symptoms in our life that will manifest the disease of covetousness. There are things that others can observe about us that would be an indication about our covetousness. Now, notice what Jesus says here, or what the Hebrew writer says. He says, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Fear is a symptom of covetousness. Now, you may have not made that connection. How is it that fear is a symptom of covetousness? Because he's already stated that the person that trusts the Lord is the one that is experiencing this promise that the Lord will not leave you nor forsake you. And because they're experiencing that promise, they're able to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And therefore, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, if you are covetous, that's what you're focusing on, is what man can do to take away what you have. And that's why many people who are covetous are willing to hurt other people. Maybe not physically, but hurt them in other ways, because they're afraid that they might lose that which is most important to them. But notice how important it is that we be content with what we have. Let's look at that positive side of it. Now, someone may say, well, does that mean I should not have any ambition? Does that mean that, you know, I should just, whatever job I have, whether if it's a minimum wage paying job, that I'm not supposed to try to get a better job? What does it mean to just say be content? Well, again, we need to keep it in its context. What did Jesus say? Remember in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, Jesus is not just saying there, go to church on Sunday instead of working. That's not what he's saying. When he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, that means that I am going to strive to work and provide and do the things I need to do to acquire the material things of this world. All of that's going to be done within the boundaries of serving the Lord. All of that is kept within the parameters of doing what honors God. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be provided for you. Either that's the truth, or it's a lie. Either you will believe that and act upon it, or you really don't believe it, and therefore you're not going to follow that. But he says here, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, contentment is a wonderful thing. You know, there's a hymn that I often think about where one of the verses says something to this effect. If e'er a few moments of praise I enjoy, I have hours and days to complain. Have you ever felt that way? I have a few moments of spiritual joy. I have a few moments of real contentment where I'm satisfied, and I feel like I'm laying hold on what's real about life, but then I have hours and even days to complain. There used to be a hymn that we sang in the good old songs that I grew up with. It's not in this book. And the first line was, I am a great complainer that bears the name of Christ. Come all ye Zion mourners and listen to my cries. That's the way we are, isn't it? But contentment is real, and contentment can be enjoyed no matter what culture in which we live, no matter what time period in which we live, no matter who's the president, no matter what health care law is being advanced. Contentment's not because any of those things are going on or any of those things are being stopped. Contentment is something you have in the Lord because you are experiencing a sense of His presence and His peace, because you have come to learn that when you seek Him first, He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Man may close a lot of doors, but every time man closes one, God opens another one. And man can't work fast enough to close them as God keeps opening them. And there is contentment that can be found in godliness. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You don't have to have great treasure to find this kind of trouble, but that's the contrast. The person who is super wealthy may have so much trouble. It's better to have just a little with the fear of the Lord. Listen at verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Better it is to have family unity with just a little than to have all the treasures that you may have desired and have strife under your own roof. Chapter 17, verse 1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. And the center column reference also explains that word sacrifices as good cheer. Listen to it with that in mind. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of cheer. That is full of celebration as far as, you know, beverages and all types of food. It's better to just have a dry morsel, just the basis of provisions and real quietness, than a house full of worldly cheer and celebration and outward appearance of happiness, yet with strife. Then go to Matthew chapter 16 and notice what Jesus said. Here's the real key to contentment. But I want you to know that this requires proving God. This requires that you test God. I can preach this to you all day. I can talk to you about it all day. But ultimately, it's something you have to do to get the blessing. In Matthew 16, verse 25, Jesus says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." When he says whosoever will save his life shall lose it, he's saying there that the person that selfishly prioritizes getting the things that they think will make them happy, the person who selfishly pursues the desires of the flesh, whether it be sensualism or materialism or whether it be a position in the community or a position in the political world, the person that sets about to fulfill their prideful ambitions thinking that that's what will bring them that sense of accomplishment and purpose. That's the person trying to save their life, to make a life for themselves, to make a name for themselves. The person that prioritizes that, Jesus said, the same shall lose it. That is, they'll be like Solomon was. See, that's already been tried. A conservative talk show radio host often says this, that there's no need to tell socialists that socialism won't work because they think the only problem is that the right people haven't tried it. You know, you can point out what's happened with health care in a dozen other countries where it has been socialized, but I actually heard one recently say this in the United States. One of our political leaders actually made the statement, not with these words, but what he was actually saying was, but we haven't tried it. The right people haven't done it. The people that know how to make it work haven't tried it. But did you know that we often approach God's word that way? Solomon, doesn't it show how much God cares about us that he allowed Solomon to be the wealthiest man in the world and then use Solomon's sinful behavior to teach us that it's all vanity? If you read carefully the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see that Solomon is saying, I tried everything and I had the resources to pursue it at its finest. I tried all the luxuries, all the comforts. He tried all the entertainments. You think you have all the kinds of music that are appealing and all of the stereo equipment. Solomon had state of the art. He had live bands, the best that there were of live bands come and perform. He pursued that music and he pursued myrrh and wine and women. He could have any woman he wanted and all the women he wanted, and he had a lot of them, didn't he? But no matter what he said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And you know, that's I've learned this unfortunately by experience, but this is true. The essence of idolatry is you're always thinking it's going to make you happy. And when you get to the point that you thought would make you happy, you feel empty. That's what idolatry is. You spend all this time thinking, this is going to make me happy. But when you finally get it, it's not until you get it. See, as long as you're trying to get it, you have that ambition. But when you finally get it, then you're not happy, you're empty. That's the essence of it. Satan knows that, and that's why it's such a good tool for him to always offer us those things. But Jesus says, verse 26, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Now that would apply to Solomon, wouldn't it? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. This is not speaking of God's children losing their eternal life or being separated from God's everlasting love. But you know, your soul is your innermost person. The soul is who you are. This physical, natural body is just a house you're living in. The soul is you. It's the essence of you as a person. It's the essence of your existence, and it's something you can lose. That is, it can be empty and void and of no value. A lot of young people today have lost their souls. You know, we were talking earlier today about even young people will post comments on their Facebook pages. It's almost trendy to say, well, you know, I'm going gothic, or I'm doing this. And a lot of times those are ways of stating I feel empty. There's no real meaning in life. I'm a person who is void of a sense of purpose. Jesus says, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But the question is, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That sounds to me like you can get it back if you lost it. He says, you've lost your soul, but you can give something and get it back. Well, go back to verse 24. Here's what you need to give. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That means that you come to the point that you say, I'm going to just start doing what the Lord says. I'm going to quit listening to what people say will happen if I do. I'm going to quit listening to what people at work say. I'm going to quit listening to what people at school say. I'm going to just start reading my Bible. And I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to do what the Lord says. I'm not going to do what's popular. I'm going to do what the Lord says. And I'm going to just try to live a quiet and peaceable life doing what the Lord says. And you'll find that you'll get your soul back. And that's what's happened to many of God's children. They've lost their soul. And they're trying to replace it with everything that can be had in this unprecedented prosperity that we've enjoyed in America. But no matter how great and unprecedented the prosperity has been in the past 50 years, in spite of that, nothing will bring contentment. And it never will for the child of God until he finds righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's one of the definitions of the kingdom of God. And when we meet together, that should be what is welcomed and encouraged and should be the essence of what we experience. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.